Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God provides for them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. I want to begin with a joke. 90% of what you worry about never happens. Just goes to show you that worry really works. Now we can chuckle at the humor, but anyone who experiences worry knows that it's not a joke. Any worrywart will tell you that it's not a laughing matter, because you lose sleep. You can't focus on difficult, important decisions you have to make. It's even detrimental to your health, we're told. Clearly, worry is not a laughing matter, but actually, it comes from something that is beneficial to us. We're told that scientists will tell us that worry stems from a survival instinct in all of us. You see, what happens is whenever you're faced with a crisis, your body reacts instinctively. There's this thing called the sympathetic neurological system in us that readies the body for the fight or flight reaction. Either you're going to attack the crisis or you're going to run away from it. And your body has to be ready, and so it changes all kinds of things in your body to make you ready for the fight or the flight. But when the crisis is over with, then we're told there's this thing called the parasympathetic system. It puts the body back to normalcy and calm. The problem is right here. The problem is, after the crisis, or even a perceived crisis that maybe never happened, we begin to fixate on it. If it happened once, it can happen again. And if that can happen, think of what else could happen. And we just can't let it out of our mind. And so we keep thinking, fixated, ruminating, obsessing over everything that could possibly go wrong. All these crises that could happen to us in our lives. We call it worry, anxiety. And it's a problem. Now, if it happens over and over again, you probably will seek some kind of psychological therapy for it. Today's gospel is God's therapy. God does have a therapy for worthy. It's a little different than the psychological one, but it's a good one. That's what we want to talk about this morning, God's therapy for worry. It's in our text, our gospel text, and Jesus begins it by saying, in effect, there are two steps. The first is the passive step, we'll call it. And that is to trust God, your Heavenly Father, for all your needs. Trust. You don't have to do anything, just trust. Relax. Let God do what God does. To do that, Jesus talks about the word, actually the Greek word, worry, in our text, is literally translated to think anxiously. So it's a matter of thinking process, but you're doing it in an anxious way. What can go wrong? And then Jesus uses two metaphors, two specific things he talks about, but they represent important things in our lives. Essentials. Jesus here is talking not just about frivolous things. He's talking about the basic essentials of life, food and clothing. You know, he's not saying, you know, don't worry about, oh, your wedding's coming up. Don't worry that it might rain on your wedding day. Or don't worry that the caterer won't have enough food for the guests. He's not talking about those kind of things. He's saying, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. And by clothing, he means more than just the things you put on. What about a shelter? What about a house? What about a roof over your head? You see, he's talking about the two things. Food, that which nurtures and keeps us alive inside, and then clothes and house and all that which protects us from dangers outside of ourselves. Those two basic requirements for life, he says, don't worry about them. He's not saying, don't go to work, don't make money, don't go to the grocery store and buy food. He's saying, don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't keep fixating yourself on what happens if we don't, what happens if that happens. Why? Because you can trust your Heavenly Father. He knows that you need them, he says. You're not alone in this. So then Jesus uses two metaphors from nature. When he's talking about the food, don't worry about food, he points to the raven. He says, take a look at the raven. Now, interesting that he picks the raven. According to Leviticus and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, they list a whole bunch of birds that are unclean that should never, ever be eaten. And among them is the raven. So what Jesus is saying, the raven, that unclean bird, you know, that one we're not supposed to have anything to do with, God even feeds him. That useless, terrible, dirty, filthy raven, God takes care of him. He doesn't build barns, he doesn't work, he just eats. Aren't you more important than that raven? So why wouldn't God take care of you? Done saying don't work, don't cooperate with God, but don't worry. And then he points to the flowers. He says, and about your clothing and about the shelter, about the things that you need to protect yourself. Look at the flowers. Even the wealthy people with all their designer clothes and that could never even come close to looking as good as those flowers. God spends so much time with the intricacies and the beauty of those flowers that are going to die in a few months and be thrown into the fire. Don't you think he's going to spend a little time worrying about, not worrying, but doing something for you? You're so much more important than those flowers that are going to end up being burned up. Trust him. Yes, even for your survival. That's the first step in God's therapy for worry. And there's a second step. First was passive. This one is active. Focus on the needs of others. If you don't have to worry and think about your own needs, now you're free. You've got all sorts of time to use your mind to think about, hey, can I help you? Can I do something for somebody else? The word seek in our text today can also be translated to pursue. The idea is that you're focusing yourself on something outside of yourself, that you're moving towards something else. You're not just sitting there worrying about me. I'm trying to exist from day to day. I got to survive. No, no. You've got a Heavenly Father taking care of that now. Where are you going? What are you going to do? Is not the body more than food? Is not your life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing, Jesus says? God has created you for a higher calling, not just to exist, not just to survive, but to thrive in a way that can really be part of reaching out. So he concludes this whole text by letting us know what that should be. Seek or pursue first the kingdom of God. And these other things will be added. So what does it mean? What does it mean to focus on the kingdom of God? Pulled out just a few passages to help clarify that, of what Jesus means. The first one is in Luke chapter 18. That's a story where the children were coming to Jesus and the disciples were saying, get away, he's too busy, he can't be bothered. And Jesus said, no, the children come to me. To such belong, what? The kingdom of God. And he points kind of in people's faces, you could almost see it. He's pointing out to people saying, unless you become like one of these little children, guess what? You're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. What are you talking about? What do children do, little children? They trust their parent. Trust. Have faith in your Heavenly Father. Yes, even for the basic essentials in life. That doesn't mean you don't work for it, but you don't worry about it. And then Mark chapter 12. A lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, what do you think? And the lawyer said, I think it's to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, good answer. You're not far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is loving him and serving your neighbor. Life is about service, not survival, Jesus is saying. So start using your thinking to serve, not just to survive. And then Matthew 25. That's that story where he says the king is coming back at the end of time. He's going to separate people on the left and the right. And what's he going to say? Enter into my kingdom. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison or in the hospital, you came to visit me. And people are saying, Lord, when did we do that? We don't remember any of that. And he said, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you were doing it to me. The kingdom of God. Trust him for your needs. Reach out in service to others to help them with their needs. Seek the kingdom of God, and the other things will be added as well. I was pastoring a church in the Bronx, New York, back in 1978. 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings. I pick it up, and here's a former classmate and friend of mine from Cincinnati, Ohio, on the line. He says, "Ken, I need your help." He said, "I'm here talking with some parents who just learned that their 19-year-old daughter was severely beaten and is in critical condition in Frankfurt, Germany. She was there on a school trip, and her former boyfriend, who was trying to make up with her and she refused, beat her up to the point where she's in critical condition in a Frankfurt hospital. Can you help my friend? He's coming in at LaGuardia, needs to be picked up, taken to the emergency passport office, and then taken on to Frankfurt for his flight, LBJ for his flight to Frankfurt." Of course, I agreed, and the next day I met Bob at the airport, took him to the passport office. We came out of the office about 2 or 3 minutes of 12. The bells were ringing at St. Peter's Cathedral across the street. Calling people to the noon mass, he said, "Can we go?" I said, "Yeah, we've got time, let's go." And there God had placed some Roman Catholic brothers and sisters to minister to Bob at the most critical time of his life. We went from there to the airport. He flew off. About a week later, his wife came through. We kind of did the same routine, and she went on, and a week or so later, the daughter died. Bob and Charlotte flew back to their home in Cincinnati, and they were obviously grieving severely from all of this. But instead of worrying, well, how's life going to go on? How can we even begin to move forward again? They found out about some other families who had lost children to violence. They started a support group in their home. One thing led to another. They added the group. They formed this organization called Parents of Murdered Children, which now has chapters, multiple chapters, in many states throughout the country. You see, Bob and Charlotte were grieving, no question about it, but they weren't going to let that grief turn into worry about what they could or couldn't do in the future. They thought service, not survival. And so many people have been blessed by what they have done with their lives. You see, Jesus doesn't just tell us not to worry. He practiced it for us as well. At the beginning of his ministry, you maybe remember when he was being tempted by the devil. Jesus had gone 40 days without food. The devil comes and says, "Hey, you know those stones, you've got the power. You could turn those into bread. Eat." Instead of saying, "Oh yeah, good idea, I think I'll do that," Jesus says, "No, scripture says man shall not live by bread alone. There's a higher calling to life. These powers I have are not for me, they're to serve with." So the devil gives him another one. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. "Hey, you want them? You can have them. They can be yours. Just worship me, that's all. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him," was Jesus' response. Again, not about me, it's about everyone else. And at the end, still at the end of his ministry, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's kneeling there in prayer. He's facing the crisis of his life. He knows that death is there. For him to die that excruciating death on a cross, he wasn't happy about it. He even prayed, "Lord, if you can think of any other way to do this, I'm with you." "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I trust you. And I'm willing to do this for the good of others if that is what you want. And it was what God wanted, and he did go to the cross, and he did die on that cross for the sins of the world, so that the salvation of all of history and of everyone can come from his death and resurrection. Still thinking service, not survival. You worry that that doesn't apply to your life. Remember that God brought you to the waters of baptism. And when he did, he made you his child. He gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And more than that, he placed on you the robe of Christ's righteousness. So that when God looks at you now, he doesn't see those old filthy rags as a result of your sins. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And he says, there is my beloved child, whom I love. Unless you worry that the sins you've committed are going to drag you even further down in God's eyes, he invites you to his meal, that special meal of bread and wine, that special meal of body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, for what? The forgiveness of sins. So that you and I can have the clothing and the food we need. Thanks to God's therapy for worship. Martin Luther once said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Now, he was talking about temptation. You know, tempting thoughts can go through your mind, but you don't have to let them nest there so that you end up doing things that are wrong. But, you know, the same advice could be given for worry. You can't keep a worrisome thought from entering your mind, but you can keep it from dwelling there and dragging down and destroying the rest of your life. Maybe it's time for all of us to experience a little bit of God's therapy for worship, trusting him for our needs, focusing on the needs of others. It works every time it's tried. And unless you're worried about the cost, this therapy is yours just for the believing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.